Matthew chapter 15. I have been assigned the subject of assembly distinctives. Matthew chapter 15. I want to read several scriptures. And the title of the message today is, Did You Say Assembly Distinctives? Matthew chapter 15. Verse 7. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. And I will quote the other one in Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now Mark chapter 9. Verse 38. John said unto him, Teacher, we saw one casting out demons in thy name, and we forbade him because he followed not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not. For there is no man who shall do a mighty work in my name and shall be able quickly to speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is for us. And I'll quote the other reference in John 12:26. The Savior said, If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be also. If any man serve me, him will the Father honor. And now, let us look at John chapter 4. Verse 19. This is the conversation of our Savior with the woman at the well of Samaria. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you say then that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall ye worship the Father. Ye worship that which you know not. We worship that which we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such that the Father seeks to be his worshippers. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the last reference in Revelation 3, Verse 1, And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest, and thou art dead. Be thou watchful, and establish the things that remain which were ready to die, for I have found no works of thine perfected before my God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and didst hear, and keep it, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, thou dost know to those to whom thou hast given ears, the portions that we have read are evidently the word of God. We are thankful that these words written so long ago can still be alive, as all of thy word is. The word of God is living and is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We are thankful, Father, that this is the book from which we read, and this is the book upon which we rely. And we desire to learn from the passages that we have read and others in thy will that we shall consider. And so prepare the hearts of all those who are here to receive the truth of God, for them to immediately know that it is the truth of God, and if not, for them to be like the Bereans and go home and search the scriptures daily whether these things are so. Now, we desire something of worth and something of permanence to be accomplished, and this can be done if thy Spirit works in the hearts of those who are here and the lips of thy servant are empowered. So grant that to us, we pray. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The subject was assembly distinctives. You did not say North Gate distinctives. You said assembly distinctives. And I would ask the question, do you mean assembly distinctives as they exist today, as they existed yesterday, or as they should exist? Because there's a great difference between those things. I have been saved over 50 years, and I can remember a time when if you said, tell me about assembly distinctives, I could have told you. It would have been a glorious thing, and I used to boast that when anyone asked about going to an assembly in a distant city, I had no fear in sending the person there, because however imperfect the assembly might be, I knew that they would hear the gospel and they would hear the word of God faithfully preached. But I'm not able to give that recommendation anymore. Is that not a sad thing? And so if you ask about assembly distinctives, I would say there are distinctions in the assemblies, and there are distinctions between the assemblies, but I do not know if I'm able to say today concerning the assemblies as a whole if there are assembly distinctives. Because of this, what happens is that a nation that has been a theocracy looks at the nations round about and then goes to Samuel and makes this request. We want a king like all the nations round about. You say, well, what's wrong with that? The very fact that you would ask that question shows that something is wrong. Because Samuel understood what was wrong, and God understood what was wrong, but the people did not understand what was wrong. And Samuel went and told the Lord about their request. And God said to him, Samuel, they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. Well, how could this be? They did not say they wanted to discard God. They simply wanted a king like all the nations. And God said, that request, which I'm going to grant them, is a rejection of me as their God, as their king. Is that not a sad thing? And so, for that reason, the distinctives I could have told you about years ago no longer exist, or if they do, the people who come are unaware of the distinction between themselves and other places where they could go. And when they are unaware of the distinctions, then these distinctions will not long remain. It says concerning something in that uproar at Ephesus, it said, the most part knew not why they were there. They were contending and shouting, and there was confusion, and yet the most part did not know even why they were there. Like those who went out following Absalom, who would overthrow his father, David, the rightful king. And it said that his followers went out in their simplicity, knowing nothing. And so in like manner, some of you who happened to be with David at that time and remained with David, you may or may not understand why you were in the right place, but you were. But the ones that followed Absalom were led astray, and they did not know. They went out in their simplicity, not understanding what was involved. And so that is why you must know the distinctives of the assemblies, and what I shall ultimately bring to you is the distinctives as they should be. Perhaps in the past as they were to a greater or lesser degree, but the distinctives that no longer exist today. Now, I want you to examine yourself as I make a comparison. Here we are this morning. Let us compare ourselves with a good evangelical group, say an evangelical Baptist group, and tell me if you are able to distinguish the difference between them and ourselves. You say, well, we preach the Word of God here. They preach the Word of God there. Well, we believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. They believe the same thing. Well, we preach the gospel by grace through faith. Why, they preach the same thing there. Well, we believe in the coming of Christ. They believe the same thing there. And so what is the difference? You say, well, there is no difference. Well, that's true in that respect. In ever so many respects, there is no difference. And that is what is so sad, that if suddenly this place disappeared and you had to go somewhere else and you went to a good evangelical group, you would not know that any transition had taken place, and you would be just as happy there as you are here. And that is what is so heartbreaking, because you do not know the distinctives of the past and the things for which you should stand today, and you think because there is a similarity among the denominations and other evangelical Christians that there is no difference. But God says there is. And you say, well, the differences are so insignificant. Yes, so insignificant that when God heard them say, we want a king, God simply said, you've rejected me. That's the insignificance, just a rejection of what God tells us in His Word. And so what we have to do is to learn that there are distinctions and that they are of the greatest importance. And some people have laid down their lives for these distinctions, and some have given their lives in service to maintain these distinctions. And what has happened today is this, that when Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and then there was Joshua to replace him, and then the elders, but then it says the elders died, and then the children of Israel fell away and served other gods. So it's good when Moses is there, and if you have a Joshua, and then elders, but after all of those disappear, then you'll find that the Israelites went into bondage 20 years, 40 years, and finally God would bring them back. So you have to consider whether this is the condition that exists today. That there are distinctions, and God determines for those distinctions to remain and to be observed. Listen, and I will tell you why. In the Old Testament, when God took the Israelites out of Egypt, he said, I have determined that there is going to be a place where my name is going to dwell. He said there was a place where I am to be worshipped. And when that place is established, you are not able to worship where you live the way you want to. You have to come where I cause my name to dwell. He said, not only so, you cannot worship the times and the ways that you want to. He said, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, is the Lord's Passover. All your mail shall be there. He said, on the 15th day is the day of unleavened bread. You'll eat that unleavened bread for 7 days. The next day is the Feast of First Fruits. And then he continued with 7 feasts. And concerning these feasts, he said, all your mail shall be at 3 particular feasts. And so God left nothing to them. You say, well, I, as a Samaritan, believe that we should worship in a different mountain. God said, I do not care where you want to worship. I have caused my name to dwell in Jerusalem. That is where I'm to be worshipped. And so if you have some other place in the Old Testament, God said, your worship is not acceptable. And not only so, if you say, well, it's inconvenient for me the first day of the month, the first month, the 14th day of that month to worship, God said, it's insignificant to me. What you think is important and what is convenient to you, you adjust your life to me. Do not adjust me to your life. And God said, these are the sacrifices that you shall offer at those feasts. And this is the way the lamb shall be eaten and the feast shall be observed. Well, I do not like it that way. God says, I am not concerned how you like it. I am telling you the way that it is to be. The Samaritan woman was giving that same argument. Now, our father said it was here, but you Jews say, and the Lord Jesus plainly told her, you do not know how to worship. You do not know what you are worshiping. Salvation is of the Jews. And accept that. That until Christ came, the way of salvation was set forth by Moses and by the Old Testament scriptures. And if others said, well, our fathers say it's better to worship a different way. The Lord Jesus himself said, you do not even know what you're worshiping. You do not know where to worship. You do not know how to worship. Salvation is from the Jews. Now, I've mentioned those things. We come to the New Testament, and you think that God has abandoned all manner as to how and where and to what time he should be worshipped? He was punctilious in the Old Testament about the matter, but we come to the New Testament, it really doesn't matter. But it does matter. That's why I quoted to you from Matthew chapter 28. Some evangelists go and preach a sound gospel message and they say, my duty is ended. But it just begins. After that, they're responsible to see that those who believe are baptized. And then they are responsible to see that they are taught all things that Christ commanded them. To lead them to Christ, to baptize them, to get them in a place where they shall hear everything that Christ taught them. And so it's not, I'm just saving people, and after that, go on and do as you please. And this is what was so disturbing when I read that interview with Billy Graham. Thank God for the man and his faithfulness in preaching the gospel. But he said, after that gospel, why, I leave people to themselves. I do not interfere in all of these other areas of life. And some of these areas of life were so important. You see, if he wants to be a Jew and worship, well, that's all right. Or if he wants to be a Catholic and worship, well, that's all right. And if he wants to worship as a Pentecostal, that's all right. Then I see. You just trust Christ as Savior and then do as in the book of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so that is the way things are to be today. You say, well, it wasn't in the Old Testament. No, nor is it in the New Testament, because God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And Paul says to Timothy, this is the way that men are to behave themselves in the house of God. And therefore, if we go through life thinking that one way is as good as another, and you are here, and you have no reason why you are here, then you have not learned the distinctives, and you can be blown about by every wind of doctrine, and one can come and take you away, as well as to be here as to be there. I recall many years ago when we first started the assembly in Goldsboro, a couple that had been visiting had started coming faithfully. And I said to myself, perhaps they've seen the truth about gathering to the name of the Lord. And so I went and spoke to this sister. And I said, tell me, now that you've been coming so long, just why is it that you come here rather than go elsewhere? She said, oh, I like the people that come and meet in this place. So, you come because you like the people who are here? Or I know another lady, and this was her reason for coming. She came to us years ago because at that time we did not have enough money to completely furnish the assembly, and we had no air conditioning, and she was allergic to air conditioning, and we said, why do you come? She said, because you have no air conditioning. Now, wasn't that a wonderful reason for coming? And another man and another group came, why did you come? Oh, because we had a split in our church, and we do not like to be there anymore. And so we've come here. And one time, just in case you think that what you are doing is better than others, a street person started coming. And he came faithfully for 2 or 3 months. And then, having come that long, you say, well, perhaps he was listening to the ministry of the word, and he was impressed by it. And so he suddenly stopped coming, and I saw him on the street one day, and he tried to avoid me, but I caught up with him. I said, we've been missing you lately. Where have you been? He said, a new preacher came over to where I used to go, and I like that preacher, so I'm going to hear him now and not you anymore. So that was encouraging words to that effect, you see. Isn't that good? You thought you had him there because you were preaching the word, but for some, they like the preacher who is there. You say, yes. And others, why, I go to this place because of the musical presentation. They have a good choir, they have soloists, they have good lively singing. That was a snare that could have kept me out of the assemblies years ago. I've always enjoyed singing. I studied singing for many years. And what I would do, I would go to the remembrance meeting from 9:30 to 10:30 and then rush to this large denomination in Raleigh, North Carolina, and I would sing in the choir. And more they were trying to get me to depart from where I was and come there. You see? Why did I go there? Well, I like the music. Now, think of all these things. Some like fellows that start dating a young lady and they will come. Why? Because they like that young lady. Or the young lady likes the young man and they go elsewhere. And not one of these reasons is worthy to be mentioned as to why you come to this place. You say, why? Because it is not the preaching of the Word of God, it is preaching the whole counsel of God. That is what Paul said. He said in Acts chapter 20, he kept back nothing that was profitable, and he preached to them the whole counsel of God. And some people are so wise that they know if they preach the whole counsel of God, rather than draw people, they will drive people away. And therefore, they simply preach the gospel. I remember that there were some in a meeting, and this man who was the pastor of this denomination was told about some that were aberrant, were in error in his group, and he said, "Oh, I will never speak to those. I will never disturb them, because if you get them stirred up, they can cause so much trouble, they can split the church." And so do you see? You just preach a certain amount of truth, but if there is error, if there is sin in your meeting, you say nothing. You do nothing about it, because so much trouble can be caused if you preach the whole counsel of God. But Paul said, "I am pure from the blood of all men." He said, "I shrank not, I shunned not from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God." And I'm wondering just what would happen if all of you who do come here and you like the people, or that the conditioning is the way that you like it, I wonder if those things change if you would go away. None of those things caused me to come here. Why do you think that I'm here preaching to you? Do you think it's possible I perhaps could have a church of my own and be a pastor somewhere else and have an honor bestowed upon me that others of the denominations do? And of course you will say, "Yes, we know you could." Well then, why do you think that I'm here? It is because of the distinctions I've found set forth in the Word of God, and these are the ones that I intend by God's grace to follow. As for music, I used to preach in Cleveland, Ohio years ago. And if I went where I wanted to go, I would have gone to the church where Robert Shaw led the chorale there. Do you think you could outdo that? But I didn't go there. I went to a little group like this, and they had a choir like we have, which is satisfactory. But Robert Shaw and his chorale in the city of Cleveland? Yes, that's where I went. And also, concerning positions that people could give, the enticement of it, and I will try to be a little humorous here. I remember years ago, a brother who was helping out in an assembly in a distant city, he said, "Do you know that a denomination came here and offered me the position as pastor, and I would receive $50,000 a year, a home, an automobile, and expenses, and I didn't take it?" And I said to him, "Is the position still open?" I said it to be humorous, because as Balaam said, he said, "If you offered me your house full of gold, I'm not going to speak anything but what God tells me to speak." And that was a false prophet. But do you see the enticements? And so the reason that I am here with you is because, at least here in a measure, this place still has some of the assembly distinctives. Now, I receive invitations to many, many other assemblies, but I do not go there because it would be uncomfortable, and I'm not going to come in unless they say, "Come in and tell us what is wrong with us." Then they have been invited that reproof and rebuke. And when you tell me to come and say, "Tell us about assembly distinctives," you have invited that. And so that is what I am telling you about. And so you will discover that there are reasons in abundance why people come to meetings, and not one of the reasons they give is a valid New Testament reason for coming. Because there are those on the radio who can out-preach most of the people that come here and do the preaching. And there are those from evangelical groups that can preach the gospel better than we can preach. We used to have men like Lester Wilson that knew how to preach the gospel, but now we come up and you see what has happened. We have gone down in that respect, but they have all of those things, and I thank God. And what the assemblies have failed to understand is this, that many times these evangelical groups have gone and preached the gospel with power, and they have won souls. And then those souls have realized that something was missing, and they found out that the assemblies are able to give them that which was missing, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and therefore they start coming to the assemblies. And so for that reason, I'm going to follow what our Savior told John in Mark chapter 9. John took it upon himself to tell other people all. This is what John said. He said, "Master, we saw one casting out demons in thy name, and he did not follow us. And because he did not follow us, we forbade him to work for you anymore." Isn't that good? You see, and so I'm going around Durham and tell every evangelical, because he doesn't come here to meet with us, you are not to do any more work for Christ. The Lord Jesus said, "Forbid him not." You must understand that he that is not against us is for us. Now, that is why I read to you, and I want you to remember it carefully, John 12:26. I quoted it to you. Why? Because John saw that something was wrong. Here is Christ and his disciples, and this man was preaching in the name of Christ and casting out demons, but he was not following Christ. Something is wrong. Why? The Lord Jesus said in John 12:26, he said, "If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant be also." Do you understand that? If you serve me, follow me, and where I am, there you shall be. Here's a man that is evidently serving Christ, but he's not where Christ is. And if you say, "Well, you have imperfections here," amen, amen. But did Christ have imperfections? You say you could hardly say there was anything wrong with Christ, and yet this man was not following Christ. And therefore, there shall always be those who look upon us and say, "You have imperfections, therefore we shall not associate with you." But that was not it at all. We trust that eventually, as in the case of some, they can be taught the way of God more perfectly, and eventually they will go without the camp bearing his reproach, and they will learn the other things that are important, not only the preaching of the gospel and the preaching of the word, but these other things that we call distinctives. That is what is so important. And God does make those distinctions. I remember this in the book of Exodus. It says, God made a distinction between the cattle of the Israelites and the cattle of the Egyptians. And it said, God made the distinction between the Israelites and the Egyptians. And so there is that distinction. But listen again. It says in Romans, there is no distinction, no distinction among all of God's creatures. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no distinction there. Each one of you was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. You must be born again. And at the same time, even though in the days of Israel there was a distinction, God makes a distinction between Israel and the Egyptians. But God says this now in Romans. There is no distinction. No distinction between Jew and Gentile. And it says the same God is rich in grace toward all. And so that's wonderful. If you will acknowledge that there is no distinction between you and other sinners, you can be saved. And also, if you acknowledge that there is no distinction in the way that God deals with mankind, you can be saved, because God says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that is what God wants you to do. And so thank God but no distinctions there. But our Savior said this in Revelation. He looked upon that church at Sardis, and he looked upon them, and he said, you are in pitiable condition. He said, you have a name that you live and you are dead. But he did not abandon them. He says, remember how you received and what was told you, and repent and do what you are supposed to do. Establish the things that remain. And therefore, years ago, as when Moses first came out, there was much obedience, less in the time of Joshua, less in the time of the judges, and then anarchy after that. And so less and less. But among some of the assemblies, there are still distinctives. And the Lord Jesus says, you have a name that you live, but you are dead. But he says, establish the things that remain. And that is what Christ expects us to do. We're to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And God says there are distinctives, and he expects us to know them, and by his grace to maintain them. And by his grace, that is what we shall do. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you that you have made us understand with clarity the way of salvation. But our Father, you did not bring Israel out of Egypt for no reason. You were to take them to the promised land. And our Father, having freed them from slavery, you did not abandon them to their own thoughts, but you gave them a place and a pattern of religion. And our Father, that was done the same for us, and we desire to know it, to know those distinctives as are set forth in thy word, and then by thy grace to observe them, to maintain them. So help those who shall not be reproached by thy Son and say, you have a name that you live, but you are dead. But our Father, let us hear his words, establish the things that remain, and let us be faithful in doing that when he comes. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.